So we are moving from why motivation, from what clarity, to the how, the training, gaining competence, skill, teaching about putting sin to death. Let's open our Bibles. Let's get a couple of verses to orient our thinking. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Just flip over to chapter 13. Let's read verses 11 to 14. And do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We're going to be thinking those last words we just read. Now, let's just imagine for a moment. Anybody know the nickname of New Orleans, where I live? It's often called Sin City. You might think that's Vegas. Well, New Orleans likes to vie for that crown, sadly enough. We just had Carnival. It was Mardi Gras. It's a season of particular freedom, if you want to use that word, down in the city. Let's pretend for just a moment that in a moment of great self-righteousness, all of us like crusaders of old decide that we're going to go down and we're going to take New Orleans for Jesus. So we get in our trucks, we get in our vans, we drive all the way down to the south. We gather men along the way. We are going to capture this city like of old siege warfare. So we surround it. We cut off all the roads. We cut off the highways, the interstates. We take the airport. We surround that old center, the French Quarter, thinking, okay, any moment they're going to run out of water. They're going to run out of food. They're going to surrender. We're waiting for the white flag to go up. But to our astonishment, none of that happens. We hear the jazz bands playing. We see the floats from the parades going. We realize they're still having a great time down on Bourbon Street. Because we forgot to do something. We forgot about the Mississippi River. They're just freighting stuff in, getting all the supplies they need indefinitely. We often do the same thing with sin. We wonder why we see it thriving in our life. We think that we've cut it off, we've cornered it, when the truth is there are hidden supply lines that are feeding it. Paul tells us, Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh. Do you know what sin feeds off of? Lies. When our thinking is distorted, our behavior ends up bent out of shape. As we move into this set, these two sessions on the how of putting sin to death, the first thing we need to think about is how to cut off the supply lines of sin. And so I want us to think about four different groups of lies. Because, men, if you don't fix your thinking regarding these truths, then you will find sin flourishing in your heart. Here's the first set. These are the lies that lead men to gross negligence. I mentioned this last week. One of the things, the type video I love to watch on YouTube is when you see things like, you know, why women live longer than men. right? You see some guy on like the 10th story of a building washing his windows, like, you know, from the outside of the window, holding on to the building. You know, guys just dangling on like 12-foot ladders, right? Reaching up for light bulbs as if their neck couldn't break. Now, we're known for that, you know, just in everyday life, but it's particularly true spiritually that there are some lies that we believe that lead us to position ourselves in positions of great vulnerability. Now, what are these? Let me just throw one out to you right here. The idea that we can hang out at the door of sin without going in. The very beginning of Proverbs, we're warned about the care of playing around with the adulteress, but really it's a picture of sin. We're told, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. That's how careless we can be. There's an old story. There's one of the great Christians, St. Augustine of old. He tells the story of his friend Alypius, who was a law student in Rome, known for his piety. Everybody else would go in and out of the Colosseum to watch the gladiators, not Alypius. And friends would badger him, saying, come with us, come with us. Finally, a group of friends say, come on, go in, just don't open your eyes, sit with us. So he does. 50,000 people in the Colosseum, he's sitting there, his eyes closed. All of a sudden, you know, comes to the death stroke, the whole crowd roars, and what does he do? He opens his eyes. In a moment, we're told, lust for violence filled his heart, and he left so excited, he became the guy recruiting the others to go in with him. Guys, do we realize what's available in a click? The danger we set ourselves around thinking that we can just play around at the edge without going in. Have you not yourself landed inside, on the bed, looking at something, having played around with the clear spiritual advice that God has given us? How about this one? Here's a lie. I can manage my sin, right? I can contain it, right? I can keep it, Elizabeth. It doesn't have to turn into a dragon, right? This was the policy of the Israelites during the conquest. We'll remove some of the people, not all of them, and we can contain, right? We won't conform. And how did that policy work out for them? How did it work out for David? I can just sleep with her, right? No one will know. Uh-oh, she's pregnant. I can just take out her husband. No one will know. Uh-oh, God saw. We can never manage our sin. You give it a foothold, it'll grab you by the throat. We've got to understand, even the seed of sin is dangerous. If it lodges in the heart, it will dig roots. Thorns will arise. We can never manage our sin. We either combat it and seek to put it to death, or as Owen said, it will seek to put us to death. How about this lie? There's no hook in the bait. I can just enjoy it, the sweetness of the initial delight. I won't get hurt. You know, people say of technology that we overestimate the way it changes us in the short term and underestimate the way it changes us in the long term. Same's true with sin. Sometimes we overestimate what it does initially. There are, you know, you go to a rally, you hear someone give an evangelistic sermon, they'll act as if there's no pleasure in sin at all. There is pleasure in sin. The problem is we underestimate what happens afterward. When the sweetness is gone and the hook is in your cheek and now it's pulling you a direction you don't want to go. There's bondage, there's slavery. You're selling your freedom. You're selling your peace. You're selling the confidence you have, the joy, the presence of the Lord. There's always a hook in the bait. Sin never gives anything freely. How about this one? Another lie that leads us to negligence. No one can see. No one has to know.
Mom is blind, but the neighbors ain't.
That's right. And of course, we know God always sees. That's what David found out, right? God saw. He knew. All things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him before whom we will give an account. It can never be hidden. And guys, it's often the degree to which we are aware of the presence in the sight of God that we retain our sense of the gravity of our responsibility. I mean, even psychologists, they do experiments. If you are supposed to contribute to like the coffee in the office place, people won't do it. If you set a set of eyes in a picture above whatever the tin is you're supposed to put the money in, people give. It's a dangerous thing for us to think that we're invisible, which is why we need to practice the presence of God and make that a discipline, a habit. Guys, here's another set of lies that feed sin, lies that lead men to justify their sin. Are we not always looking for ways to rationalize it? There are all kinds of things that messages in the world around us that Satan loves to whisper in our ears that we love to believe because we think it leaves us off the hook. One of these is, I could do worse. You know, I keep hearing people kind of talk about pornography and they complain, pastors saying, it's all people want to talk about. I'm tired of talking about it. I don't hear anybody talking about it. I see men from church leaders all the way to the back pew who honestly have a permissive attitude with it. And often we think, you know what? I'm not having an affair. I could do worse. Gosh, that's the most sinister of form of logic. What would you do if I walked up to you and I stole your wallet? I take it right out of your pocket and start walking away. You stop me and you say, hey, Joe, that's my wallet. You can't take it. What if I looked you in the eye and said, well, I didn't take your car. I'd take your house. It didn't justify anything, right? You don't measure the gravity of sin by how far it is from the utter extremity of evil. We measure it from its distance from holiness. You can't do worse than sin. It's as vile gets, no matter how small it might appear to us. How about this lie? This is one man. This is in the air of modern culture. This makes me happy. If you're a pastor, you've seen a lot of marriages break down, right? You run after the husband. You look him in the eyes, you say, how can you do this? You got kids. Do you realize the way this is going to hurt your kids? You got a lovely wife. She loves you. Do you see the way this is ripping her heart in pieces? And do you know the response you get? I've never been so happy. As if, you know, the most important thing in God's eyes is our happiness right now. Is that not, you know, one of the things that you just constantly, you know, the kind of assumptions within so much spirituality that happiness matters more than holiness? I just long for those people to say, hey, look, have you never read the life of Hosea the prophet? He didn't get a lot of happiness. He had to marry a prostitute, then he had to continue to be faithful to her, even though when she continued to sin. Have you never read the book of Jeremiah? He's called the weeping prophet for a reason. Have you thought about the life of Moses? 40 years leading a difficult people and then not seeing the promised land, or at least seeing it, but not getting to enter in and eat its fruits. Listen to Paul's resume. shipwrecks and stripes and being stoned, being rejected by his own people. There are a whole lot of godly people that, yeah, they had joy. They didn't always have happiness. Just because it makes you happy doesn't mean you have a right to do it. How about this lie? All guys struggle with fill in the blank. Again, this is particularly one we like to use with our lust. Yeah, but you know, all guys struggle with this. What we're really trying to do when we think that way is we're wanting to hide in the crowd. Right? We just want to be hidden in the mass. So if God's upset, he can't pinpoint us. There's no spotlight on us. But the thing about God is he always singles us out, right? Paul says to believers, to those he said there's no condemnation in chapter 8, in chapter 14, he's clear all will give an account. And the idea that other guys struggled with it won't justify a permissive attitude toward it. There's strength in Jesus. Paul tells us, Romans 8, after the no condemnation, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're called to rise above our struggles through the power we find in Christ Jesus. How about this lie, which leads us to justify our sin? Hey, it's not my fault. I'm a product of my background. I'm a product of my family. Again, I was wounded by my father. It's his fault I'm angry. It's not my fault. That whole thing, Jesus, you said about forgiving others as you've been forgiven, it doesn't pertain to him. I get to hold on to this resentment and bitterness. I don't have to love him. That's not what we're called to. Yes, we're wounded by our upbringings. Yes, we might need counseling from Christians. There's grace for healing. There's grace to overcome. Sin can't hold us back to who we were because we're not defined by our past. We're newly created in Jesus. There's a third set of lies. Keep the big picture in play. Remember, these are channels that feed the sin within our heart that allow us or cause us to be permissive. This third set of lies, these are lies that lead men to abuse grace. One of the interesting things is back in the 1600s, hundreds of thousands of people converted to Christianity in Japan. But then the leaders cracked down severely. What they did is, if you renounced Jesus, you were okay. If you didn't, you were tortured. And they thought up horrendous ways to torture Christians. But here's, if you wanted to renounce Jesus, what you had to do is they made these images called fumi of the face of Jesus, and you had to trample on his face. You can go to museums and you can see these. You can see that so many people trample on his face that they're actually worn thin. Guys, Hebrews warns us, doesn't it, in chapter 10, that we can do that. The writer says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment Do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Guys, the Father turned his face. But he loves his Son. He won't allow us to trample the body of Jesus thoughtlessly, to treat the grace he's given in Jesus cheaply. What are the lies that lead us to abuse grace? Well, how about this one? God is all love and no justice. It's an early, early monastery in Egypt in the Sinai desert. With an old picture that they drew of Jesus, they painted. On one side, it's kind of crazy to look at because on one side, if you cover it, he's severe. He's judge. He's the ruler. You could cover that side. On the other side, he's merciful and gentle. And what was trying to be displayed was the fact that God, Jesus, he's the lion as well as the lamb. And what we would like to do today is to cover that one side and say, no, he's only the lamb. Holiness doesn't matter after all. The God of the New Testament is different from the Old Testament. That the cross only reveals the love of God. Guys, the cross infinitely reveals both the mercy and the justice of God. John Stott, in his great book on the cross, he said the cross of Christ is the event in which God makes known his holiness and his love simultaneously.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In one event, in an absolute manner. Only in the cross do we see his holiness and his love are equally infinite. Sit in awe as much by the fact that God was willing to punish on the cross as that he was willing to forgive. It's equal revelation. Guys, a lie that leads us to abuse grace is the lie that repentance is easy. I've had to be trying to teach this to my kids because I got four of them. You know, if one of them hits the other one, I say, you got to say you're sorry. What do they say? I'm sorry.
Yeah, right.
And I've been trying to pull them aside and say, no, please. Those are two of the most precious words that can be spoken. I don't ever want to hear you say them unless you have a heart that sincerely feels them. Don't play with those words. It's not a playful thing, guys. Repentance, it's not easy. It's a miracle. It's not only a miracle the moment you repent and for the first time confess your need of Jesus. It's a miracle every time God gives you the grace to acknowledge your sin. Don't ever, in a moment of sensitivity where your conscience feels pain, pass it over thinking it'll come around again. We're hardened by our sin. We're hardened by our willful sin. Don't let the concrete of your heart grow hard when God's willing to break it up. Guys, another lie that feeds this attitude that abuses the grace of God is the idea, hey, well, my sin is already paid for. I've slid into that mindset where the grace of God is like a credit card. Put that on my account. It's a business account. It'll go to Jesus. Jesus didn't die so that we could sin. He died that we'd be freed from sin. And that fact that we could take the gift, the generosity of God, and treat it so cheaply, it ought to make us question whether we've appreciated his grace at all. And guys, this is something I heard at a table just a couple of weeks ago from a pastor. He said, I am unpunishable. He was trying to hold on to something that is so vital, our identity in Christ. But he was brandishing it in a way that was thoughtless and careless. Friends, your assurance of your salvation is a gift. It's not something that you have the right to. Which means in the moment where you are willfully sinning, you cannot simultaneously have assurance. I'm not saying you're not saved. Hear me clearly. But in the moment you're willing sin, you cannot abide in faith in Jesus. You might be saved in spite of your sin. But in that moment, you have no assurance of that salvation. Your assurance is a gift. It's why a great old theologian, he said, sanctification is the seed. Assurance is the flower that grows out of it. If the fruit you see is not of Christ, what evidence do you have that you're abiding in Him? Guys, we've got to be careful with sin and cheapening the grace of God. And we got to move into a fourth group of lies. Guys, this fourth group are the lies that lead, or rather drive, men away from the throne of grace. Because the last thing sin wants you to do when you feel shame and guilt is to go to the place where you can be healed. What are the lies that we believe that keep us from going to the throne of grace? How about this one? I'm too far gone. His arm is too short. He can't reach me. His ear is too heavy. He can't hear my cry. Why do we have gospels filled with stories of Christ's miracles? For any number of reasons, but one of them is this. Because God wanted to demonstrate forever that no one is outside His reach. The chasms He's willing to cross to find the sinner. Why did He touch the leper? He could have just said, "You're clean, you're healed, you're forgiven." Why did He touch him? Not just so that leper, but so that we would know He's willing to close the gap. Why did He describe and tell stories about, 100 sheep and one goes astray? But for us to know that there's no distance that we can go, that He's not willing to come and find us. We're never too far gone. If we're willing to break and cry out for His help. Guys, how about this lie that drives us from this throne of grace? God is more just than He is merciful. You can flip the coin either direction, right, and distort it. Some of you have forgotten about the holiness of God, and you've trivialized His mercy. Others of you, all you can see is a God who's angry. And the truth that you've missed is that it's God on the cross. That Jesus is God paying your debt, willing to. That's how merciful, that's His love, how infinite it is. Yes, He's infinitely just, He's infinitely merciful. And the cross reminds us of both truths that we need to hear. And so it's why, guys, if we just have the least sensitivity, if our heart is not utterly dead, we've not committed the unforgivable sin, the Spirit's at work, and we need to let the Spirit cause us to cry out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Amen. Guys, there's another sin, though, or rather another lie that I see in men that drives them from the throne of grace. This is that my sin is my Savior. A lot of us are looking to sin for relief, for comfort, for healing. There is a wound, a gaping wound. And we're trying to bandage it. Whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol, whether it's just television. There's a deep need and we're looking to sin to satisfy and it can't. But that sin keeps us from looking at the one who is the Savior. I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Guys, do you want relief? It's found from the water and the blood that flowed from the riven side of Jesus. And if we're looking anywhere other, we'll be disappointed. The throne of glory, it's a throne of grace. If we're willing to not do what men do, which is to refuse help, but rather to break and be humble and to confess our need for Jesus. I've said there's four types of lies. I just want to add a fifth. Guys, the fifth set of lies are the lies that lead men to give up fighting their sin. Thinking that the enemy is too great. Fixing their eyes on their sin rather than on their Savior. Or saying, look, nothing is happening. There's no victory in my life. But guys, as I said earlier, we don't have the definitive perspective. John Newton, the hymn writer, the pastor, a guy who knew as much about being free from his sin as anybody. He wrote a hymn, and I want to leave you with this. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost brought me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Hallelujah. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is it I tremble and cry? Will you pursue your worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you may find your all in me. Guys, don't trust your own eyes, but trust in God and his process. And even if you don't see victory, continue to wrestle and see that often by humbling us, that's the place we come to know the sweetness of his fellowship and the strength of his power. Let's pray. We remember Paul, Jesus, who repeatedly asked that the thorn would be removed. Your reply to him was, your grace is sufficient. Your strength is made known through weakness. Paul was taken to the place of being able to boast in his infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon him. That in itself is a lesson we have to learn. You want to exercise your power in our lives. And until we're in that broken place and see that we can't do it apart from you, Lord, there will not be victory. Lord, break our pride. Let us see that we can do nothing with our sin apart from your strength. And Lord, we pray from that place of brokenness that we would discover the power and the victory that is ours through Jesus. We thank you that it is true, as we read earlier. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Lord, might your Christ, might your life now be moving, Lord, and energizing us. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.